In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. This Sunday is Rogation Sunday. And the prayer book also provides propers for the Rogation days, which are the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday before Ascension Day. Oh, I didn't finish the announcements. Ascension Day is Thursday. And it brings this whole Easter cycle to an end. It's a very important feast day. And we are having a Holy Eucharist at 10 a.m. on Thursday. So y'all are welcome to come for that. And then this Saturday, we also have another special activity. We've just got all sorts of things going on. This Saturday, there is a composer's concert here at the church at 3 p.m. There's some flyers there on the back of the at the back of the church on the piano. If you haven't seen the announcement, reading the back of the bulletin or seen it online, it seems as though we have a number of people in our congregation and among our friends who have fessed up to the fact that they write music. And so we're having a concert by pieces of music of a classical and sacred nature by members of our parish, our musicians, and others. And in fact, it has gone so well getting these things together and rehearsing that a number of other people who hadn't been ready yet to admit to the vice of writing music have sort of allowed us how well, you know, if you're doing it again, I might be able to find something or get something out. There are a few of us like that. So I suspect this is going to be in that best American tradition, our first annual composer's concert. But please come out for it. It's going to be a fascinating time. One, because it's some very good music, beautiful things, if you've heard some of the rehearsals and all. And just a great time to get together and find out unexpected things that are going on in the parish. So I hope to see most of you Saturday afternoon over in Dorothy's Hall. We'll be having our composer's concert. Well, this is Rogation Sunday, the Sunday leading up to these three special days. They are unusual in that they're days of special prayer and supplication, celebrated in purple at the very end of the Easter season, because the season doesn't properly end till the end of the Gospel on Ascension Day, when the Paschal candle is extinguished and we move into the next season of the church year. But the custom goes back to around 460. In the Diocese of Vienne, there had been a number of calamities during that year and through the earlier part of the Easter season, and the Bishop of Vienne ordered special litanies to be recited in procession, people to march around the diocese in procession, asking for God's mercy and help. And a number of the more proper clergy were very upset. This is Easter. You can't have processions like that during Eastertide. This is a time of rejoicing. But the rest of the church and the people found this was a wonderful thing. It became adopted in all of Western Christendom as a balance to the harvest festival, Thanksgiving, where we give thanks for the good things that have happened to us during the year. So with Rogation Days, there was a blessing of the crops and an asking of God for his blessing on all our activities as we begin them. This was so popular in England that Queen Elizabeth I, in all of the revisions that were going on to the liturgy, issued special orders that the parish processions were to be continued. Every year, the people were to gather to march around the parish in their accustomed way, pausing to say prayers as they were accustomed. Now, for those of us in the spring here in Phoenix, you know, we don't really have new crops that we go out and bless at this time of year. Some of you may have a vegetable pot or two, grow some strawberries, tomatoes, a few things, herb garden, and you know, you might just go out this week and say, Lord, in case I forgot to ask you when I started all of this, at least better late than never, you know, bless my efforts and may they come to fruition. After all, if you're going to give thanks at the end, you should maybe get God involved at the beginning. There was a very famous incident back in World War II, which at least one of us here is old enough to remember, and it led to the saying, God is my co-pilot. Well, I recently saw a bumper sticker that updated it, which said, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat, move over. And this is true. We do need to ask God to be with us at the beginning of our activities, not just when we've gotten far enough into them that we've messed everything up and suddenly decide, you know, oh Lord, help me out of this mess. But God should be there as he is with us. As we begin any action that we are undertaking, to guide us, to help us. And that's what the collect for this day emphasizes. It is the beginning. Grant to us, thy humble servants, that by thy holy inspiration we may think those things that are good, and by thy merciful guiding may perform the same. I think many times people fall into an error of thinking they just can't control what comes into their mind, that all sorts of things just come in and out. I suspect as we go around and see things in our world, on television, on the internet, at the grocery store, in the magazines, and the periodicals, we are assaulted with all sorts of thoughts. I also think that sometimes one phrase we really do feel in the Lord's Prayer is, and lead us not into temptation, because we're saying to ourselves, I can take care of that fine on my own. You know, it's not that we're saying it, lead us not into temptation, as protect us from it. But we should take custody of our senses, what we look at, what we hear, and we should take custody of our minds, what we think, the thoughts that we allow to dwell in our minds. And particularly, we should pay attention to those good thoughts, the good inspirations that come to us. Because too often we find with our good thoughts, the ideas of various good things we could do, we simply put them on the back burner, or sort of, wouldn't it be nice if I could do that? Oh, I really wish it would be, you know. We either think of things that are absolutely impossible, you know, oh Lord, if I won the lottery, I could do so much good to help people. And we don't think, well, you know, that's all very nice, but isn't there something you could do now? You know, does your doing good have to wait on your winning the lottery? I mean, you know, isn't it possible you might do something. I think I've told you that St. Francis instructed his followers that every day they must do an act of charity, even if it's just to give a crumb of bread to a bird. I've tried to follow this and always give birds just a little bit to eat in case I forgot to do anything else. And I must say that now it's gotten to the case where there's one little sparrow that the minute I come out the front door, he comes hopping up to me, sort of looking and saying, "Ahem, you seem to be late this morning. Where's that crumb that Father Francis told you to give me?" Well, you know, that's the same thing. Good thoughts come to us, and we need to put them into action. In today's epistle, St. James tells us pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, in various places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, our Lord gives us instructions, the Sermon on the Mount, many other instructions. In the epistles, St. Paul always ends his epistles with a chapter or two of instructions on what we should do and how we should live. But the word religion, true religion, good religion, is only mentioned once in the entire New Testament. If you want to know what did the apostles think religion was, what did it mean to be religious, this is the only definition we have. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And this was early on expanded by the church into the corporal works of mercy. To feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to comfort the sorrowful, to teach the ignorant. All of these ways that we put into effect, loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is what the children of the Sunday school have been doing over the last few weeks, preparing for this special baby shower for the new babies, we don't know who. And this is the sort of thing that this parish regularly engages in. We are so blessed to be able to help with the ministry of the Caring Corps, to have people who actively do this and help take care of those who cannot fend for themselves completely. But it's not just to ask other people to do it for us. All of us, if we really pay attention, can do good, can be guilty of acts of charity. What a wonderful thing to be guilty of. Most of us are guilty of a few other things. But let's try this week, and try always, to be guilty of acts of charity. And don't say, well, there's just nothing you could do. Let me give a very simple example. And take it from my own life this past week. Two different times this happened. I'm not saying because I'm particularly virtuous. I wasn't. But it just happened. Twice in this past week, I was in line, various places, bank, store, something. And the one or two people ahead of me were just obnoxious. I mean, they were just nothing. The person who was taking care of them was, you know, just wasn't right. They didn't like this. They didn't like that. Why didn't you? Yes. Well, I mean, you know, I got there and I just thanked them and tried to say, you know, I hope the rest of your day goes a little better than it seems to have been going. Which may have been uncharitable about the people ahead of me in line, but probably was truthful, might not have needed to be said. But just to say something kind, to let them know, hey, look, not everybody's going to dump all of their problems on you. You can be nice. had this happen. I'll tell one more story about myself, then get back to other things. But back right after 9/11, when airport security was being very, very tight, and I was traveling to a conference, and one of the things you could be sure if you were traveling in clericals back in those days was you would get pulled aside for a special check. I mean, they knew they weren't profiling anybody at all, and so those people with those little clerical collars, they might very well be Muslim terrorists, you could just tell they looked funny. Well, it was fine. I mean, I know enough about security and security arrangements. It didn't bother me at all. I was glad they were checking rather than being lax. But the poor young woman who was in charge of doing the wand bit and checking things out, she was just finishing up the person ahead of me who, I must say, in all charity, was obnoxious. He was screaming at her, "I have a platinum card, you shouldn't be stopping me," as if somehow, all terrorists were somehow poor and couldn't possibly have platinum cards. I don't know, it didn't make any sense at all. But he was just berating her about how stupid, how incompetent, how everything she was. And, I was next and tried to be at least reasonably pleasant. I said, she said, "I'm sorry to have," I said, "that doesn't bother me. I'm, understand about security." And when we finished, she said, "I hope you don't sit next to that guy I just finished with. He seemed to be in a really bad mood." And I just turned to her and said, "Sister, don't worry. If I tell him to go to hell, it will be with authority." Well, once again, it may not have been theologically quite correct, but it served to brighten her day and to let her feel that, somebody understood that it really wasn't her fault, that she was having to do what she was supposed to be doing. But so, as I say, you can find, you don't have to wait for the lottery to do good. There are all sorts of things around you. You just have to listen when God puts those good thoughts in your mind. And not say, "Well, that's a wonderful idea. I really wish I could," or "Could I put you on hold while I do something that's really important?" No. Try to be religious in the New Testament sense. Not going around telling everybody how good you are, but doing good. The early Romans persecuting the church understood this. We have remarks from people who hated the Christians. They love each other. They just couldn't understand this. They all seemed to love each other. This was, you had Roman senators embracing slaves as their brothers and sisters, and showing love and consideration for each other. And they couldn't fathom this. They knew there was something about the Christians that made them different. They didn't have to go around saying, "See me, I'm really one of the virtuous people." Their lives showed it. So keep ourselves unspotted by the world. If we're busy putting into effect the good things that God puts into our hearts, then we can. We can let our lives show it. And it really doesn't depend on any special state, special gifts. You may think you don't have any gifts, but you do. Each of us does. If it's just simply being there for someone, just being there, and they know, they can talk to you, they can come and find somebody who will listen and who will show them Christian charity and prayer. You may not have answers. We never do. But you see, there are times when we don't need answers. What we need is love. I recently came across a saying that has really taken a sort of front stage in my thoughts. A very short prayer. Heavenly Father, I do not understand you, but I trust your love. And you see, there are times of great joy or of grief when we can just simply be there and let them know that we also care. There's nothing to say. There are no words that can be said. But like our Heavenly Father, we can show God's love. We can be there with love and with concern. There are all sorts of little acts we can do every day in our life. For you see, that's what God wants. Not just one big Sunday event, but each hour, each moment. Each thing that we do to the glory of God. We do as the offering of ourselves in love to God. We do to reach out to all around us in that love. You know, I'm sure that none of you are nasty when you answer the phone. But maybe it'd give you a place to start. Just think, when that obnoxious telephone call comes, you know, just think, well, God, I know it's going to be one of those people who didn't pay attention to the computer list and they shouldn't have called anyway. But I'll answer the phone as service to you, and I'll tell them very politely, no, the way you would want me to tell them politely. Well, that's even something like that. Rather than snarling or so forth, it might actually be somebody else. But just, can you answer the phone in the love of God? You say, oh, that's silly. That's silly. It's just answering the phone. No. It's answering the phone in God's love. Whatever you do, if it's something you can't do in God's love, then you shouldn't be doing it. But everything, all of your acts, all of your words, all of your thoughts in the love of God, you would be transformed, as we all hope to be when we come to that great banquet of which this is a foretaste. Let us then begin all of our actions with prayer and supplication. Let us take each good thought and ask God for grace to bring it to fruition, so that we too may overcome the world in the joy and love of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.